Father, we pray this morning that you might teach us more of your grace and your love for us. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. And if you'd like to open up your Bibles again to page 744. 744 in the church Bibles. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car, when a man come on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. Famously sang the Rolling Stones in 1965. Now, almost 60 years on, has Mick Jagger found satisfaction? He's certainly fabulously wealthy. I think in 2010 he was worth over 128 million. He's famous. He's even been knighted. But his love life tells a different story. He's had a string of wives, a string of women. He's had seven different children by four different women. One of his women committed suicide in 2014. He's now 80 and his health is starting to fail. But it's not a big reason why this song is still enjoyed 60 years on, because the lyrics chime so with our hearts. We can look for satisfaction in all kinds of places, whether it's in video games, relationships, hobbies, sports, career, even our role at church. Yet we never seem to actually end up feeling satisfied. Getting these things can suck so much out of us, and when we do get them, they seem often quite overshadowed with problems, or we're so scared that we will lose it, and the satisfaction often ends up only being short-lived. The dream holiday is ruined by the mosquitoes. The respect we have at work is threatened when a new, smarter employee turns up. The garden is a never-ending task of weeding. The silverware your football team got last year is not likely to be won this year. How can I really find satisfaction? Well, Isaiah chapter 55 answers that question. It's the second of two chapters looking at what Jesus has won for us by his death and resurrection. Yet remarkably, it was written 700 years in advance. Isaiah, as he writes, he's speaking to the Old Testament church of Jerusalem about future things, about a future even beyond the exile, the people of Jerusalem to Babylon, even beyond the time when they will come back to Jerusalem, beyond that to the ultimate salvation God is promising in Jesus. The exile was caused by the people's hearts turning away from God. Isaiah has said that God would raise up a pagan dictator to get his people back home. But beyond that, God must also raise up a special servant, the Messiah, Jesus, to free his people from their hearts and bring them back to him. And in chapter 55, Isaiah wants us to see that it's here where true satisfaction is found. Isaiah's answer to our question, how can I really find satisfaction, comes in two parts. Number one, only Christ can really feed us. Isaiah 55 begins with an invitation, and it is God doing the inviting, and it's an urgent invitation. Verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, to imagine a busy, noisy marketplace lined with stalls with different traders all yelling out, trying to get people to buy the stuff they're trying to flog. Maybe you've had that experience as a holidaymaker overseas. But through all the noise, your attention is caught by one stall with one trader inviting you to come and buy his food and drink for free. I mean, it's often said that there's no such thing as a free lunch, but verse 1 says there is. It's the food and drink that our God offers. And the reason he can offer it for free is because his servant has already paid for it. We saw back in chapter 53 how Jesus died in our place. So here's chapter 53 verse 5. But he, God's servant, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. It's often said that the first four words you are to learn when you learn another language is that are these: my friend will pay. And so these four words are what the Christian can say: my friend will pay. Our God has already paid the price when he died on the cross so that we can share in all that is his. I mean, having returned from exile, the people must have felt pretty worn out by all the special deals and offers the other traders were offering. Their adverts were all over the TV, on the side of buses and on social media. I mean, we've seen this, haven't we, as we've gone through Isaiah. All the different surrounding nations to Jerusalem were all offering stuff, peace and security to the people of Jerusalem. But there was always a price tag for what they offered. We saw how King Hezekiah of Jerusalem sent a delegation down to Egypt to win their support against the Assyrians. But the Egyptians prove unable to stop the Assyrian advance. Then King Hezekiah raids the temple gold and gives some of it directly to Assyria to try and buy them off. But the tribute fails. Then Hezekiah welcomes the Babylonians and shows them all that was left of his gold, which years later the Babylonians would return and take for themselves. How the exile must have pressed all this home. The Old Testament Church of Jerusalem had spent all their money, as it were, on so many human solutions and on so many fake gods. And where had it left them? Well, it left them in exile and their cities lying in ruins. And now the small band of returnees, as they stand looking at the burnt out ruins of Jerusalem, how they must have felt like they had been scammed again and again. All that stands behind the question of verse 2. And is it not the right question to be asking? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And so the same question comes to us, doesn't it? Why do we plow so much money, so much energy and time and emotions into what will never really give us what we are looking for, what our hearts hunger for? I mean, pathfinders, why spend so much time on Instagram and TikTok? Sporty people, why invest so much emotion in your sports team? Retireds, why do you put so much money into expensive holidays? What our God offers for free will satisfy us. Here is real food and drink. Here is a feast for our hearts. I mean, look at the middle of verse 2. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. I mean, notice the emphasis here on listening to God. Listen diligently to me. Incline your ear. Hear. The feast that God offers is the food and drink of his word. Now, at this point, you go, wow, that's a big letdown. You've built it up so much. And now you're telling me the search of satisfaction ends up in an old, dusty book of the Bible. Well, not so fast. We first need to see that God's word is in Jesus. In recent weeks, we've seen how God will prepare his servant Jesus through all the trials that he would face so that Jesus would be prepared to speak his word. His word, God's word, that will sustain us in the trials that we face and in our weariness with life. It's a word that had been likened to the bread that God provided from heaven that fed the people as they went through the wilderness on their way to the promised land all those years before. God's word is what will satisfy us, and that word is found in his servant Jesus. Now, this is where verse 3 goes next. Look at it. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I mean, David was Israel's greatest king, and because of his faithfulness, God had made a covenant with him. All of God's promises were now focused on David and on his royal line. And last week we saw in chapter 54, we saw the covenant promises made to Abraham and Sarah being fulfilled by God, expanding his people. We saw the covenant promise to the nation of Israel through Moses as God takes back his people as his wife. We saw the covenant promise to Noah being fulfilled as God promises never again to destroy his people. And now we're being taken to the covenant of David and being reminded how all those promises were to come true in him and his royal line. Notice how the ultimate foreverness of the covenant is emphasized here. What God promised David here is called an everlasting covenant. And it represents God's steadfast, sure love for David. It's that chesed, remember that word? Chesed love we saw last week. God's passionate and committed forever love. And now what verse 3 is adding, and where the real bite of verse 3 is this. All those promises, which were all channeled down into David in his royal line, is now being made with us, his people. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. All the promises from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David are being made with us. How this is possible? Because of Jesus. The first half of the book of Isaiah told us to expect a new king coming from David's line, the Messiah. And now in chapters 40 to 55, we're being shown how this new king will come as God's servant. We saw that how even as God announced the coming of his servant, he said that he would be a covenant for the people. That is, all of God's covenant promises would be focused down onto David, his royal line, and ultimately onto this single descendant, Jesus, God's servant. The exile made it look like all of God's promises have failed. Even David's royal line had no throne to sit on. But God's servant was coming. And he would take God's exile judgment on himself so that all the covenant promises could be fulfilled in him and then shared with us. And so verse 4, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. I mean, just as God revealed himself through David, so God will reveal himself in the ultimate way through Jesus. Jesus is the new David, and through his obedience, his death and resurrection, God will reveal himself to the world. God's word is in Jesus. It's like Jesus is a magnet drawing the peoples of the world to the one true God of heaven. It's through Jesus that people can become part of the covenant and can experience all the promises of God's love for them. I mean, putting all this together, it's through feasting on God's word and God's servant that anyone can come to enjoy the blessings of God's covenant promises. I mean, Jesus says the same thing. I mean, if our sounds a bit complicated, just think about Jesus. It's the night before he's going to die. He gathers his disciples together. They're going to eat the Passover meal. It's the covenant meal. And as he shares the meal with his disciples, at this Last Supper, he gives bread and he gives wine to his disciples. He gives them food and drink. And he says, eat and drink this. It represents me. For as you eat and drink of me, you will share in the new covenant. All of God's promises, promises of a relationship with him, of security in his love, of protection from what can really harm us, the promise of a future new creation, promise of real community, of new purpose in life, of forgiveness and all the rest. All these promises meet the deep longings of our hearts. Longings of intimacy and security, experience and worth and purpose. And they will be forever. And they are all found in Jesus. How can we experience this in our lives? Well, the answer is by feasting on Jesus and his teaching. Now, yes, it comes to us in the Bible, absolutely. But we must see that the Bible is God's life-giving word to us because it's about Jesus. I mean, if you try to read the Bible as though it's not about Jesus, you will end up with a book that's about morality and a distant God up there and truth claims. But you won't experience the life that it offers. You won't experience the life and the satisfaction which is on offer to you in Jesus. From beginning to end, the Bible is a book about him. The most important question you can always ask as you study the Bible is, what does this show me about Jesus? If you want help with this, then a book I'd recommend is called Reading Between the Lines. There's two volumes, one on the Old Testament, one on New Testament. It looks long, but the idea is each day you just read two pages on a few verses of the Bible. And if you don't want to pay for it, even online, they've got the whole thing for free as a podcast. I'll pop the link in the news sheet for next week. Talk about feasting on Jesus for free. We live in a world of so many false promises. It's how advertising works. They make us feel a problem, whether the desire for popularity or health or happiness, and then they promise their solution if you pay money. But what Jesus promises delivers because in him is the power of God's word. How can I find satisfaction? Only Christ can really feed us. Secondly and lastly, so turn to him to be set free. The application to verses 1 to 5 is obvious. This is the special offer of all time, so don't miss out. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I had the experience this week of seeing a new set of books coming out that looks amazing. There was 4 volumes on the Psalms, and I wanted it. And the best thing ever was, it was marked down, huge discount on it. It was such a bargain. People were talking about the bargain online. And I looked at it and I thought, great, I'll do something about it tomorrow. I went back tomorrow, the next day, and the price had jumped up. It's such an awful experience, isn't it? Missing out. Are you missing out on the ultimate offer of all time? Verse 6 is saying, don't miss out, for it's available now. In our hearts, we must turn to Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is a call not to truth claims. It's not to moral values or even to church. It's a call to Christ. Christ the Lord had lived in the temple at the heart of the city of Jerusalem for centuries, and now he is coming as God's servant, the new David, to die and rise again. Will you not turn to him? At the start of the Discover course, we see that in our first session, as we go through those sessions, we see that Christianity is Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. And this is the big application of the Bible. Turn to Christ. Find life in him. If you are not a Christian and you're here this morning, let me say, turn to Christ. If you are drifting as a Christian, turn to Christ. If you're hurting as a Christian, turn to Christ. If you're comfortable as a Christian, turn to Christ. I mean, notice verse 7, the negative and the positive. Negatively, turning to Christ means turning away from all our wrong ways and wrong thoughts. Positively, turning to Christ means receiving his forgiveness and his welcome. The rest of chapter 55 is there to convince our hearts that if we do turn to Christ, then we will be forgiven and we will be brought into the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Our hearts do need convincing, don't they? Because what is being offered to us in Jesus, when you think about it, it does seem too good to be true. There's a story of a man who went to Oxford Circus a number of years ago and he handed out these flyers. Bring this flyer back and you'll get £5. Just handed it out all day to the crowds. And only a small handful came back. Our hearts need to be convinced that this really is true. Our lives are so driven by number one. We are wicked and unrighteous, as verse 6 says. Verse 7 says, would God really give his promises to us and satisfy them forever? Would he really? I mean, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. And these two verses are often taken to mean that God is so much more powerful, and so his plans are so much bigger than what we can see. So we need to trust him. And that's true. It's been taught in Isaiah again and again. It's not what verse 8 and 9 are saying. These two verses are saying that God's goodness is so much greater than human evil. Verse 7, we have human ways and human thoughts. And in verse 8 and 9, we have God's ways and God's thoughts, which verse 10, are so good that they spread goodness. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah goes into the temple and he sees Christ the Lord on the throne, and all the angelic beings are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among an unclean people. Well, there in that moment, Isaiah gets verses 8 and 9. God's goodness, his holiness is like a burning fire, so intense and pure and committed is his love. I mean, we barely take this in. We do not even meet our own human standards of goodness. Yet God's goodness is so much higher. It's an outward going goodness. It comes from our heart, so filled with goodness that it longs to do good to others. God's goodness is ultimately revealed in Jesus dying on the cross for us. As he lays down his life for us, so God's heart is cut open for us all to see just how sacrificial, how self-giving and unstoppable God's love is for his people. And so verse 8 to 9 convince us of verse 7. If we turn to Christ, despite being wicked, God will forgive us and he will make us part of his people forever. We struggle to forgive and to take back someone who has hurt us deeply. Yet God's goodness is so much greater. He will have compassion on us. He will forgive us. He will fulfill his plans for us and bring us into his eternal promises. Verse 10 and 11, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We're back to God's word, aren't we? God's word comes down from heaven, just like the rain coming down onto the earth and bringing life. It comes down in God's servant. Now, in the Middle East, no rain means that the land would be left desolate. So rain spelt the difference between life and death. Rain here gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so God's word that comes down in God's servant comes to feed us. More than that, to bring new creation, life. This is God's purpose, and his word will accomplish it. Look at how the chapter ends, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come the cypress, instead of briar shall come the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Covenants had signs. An everlasting covenant founded on an everlasting love needs an everlasting sign. And the sign here is a renewed covenant, a renewed creation. When we humans first turned away from God, thorns and weeds became symbols of this world under God's curse. But all that will give way to a new garden paradise that will fill the world. This is the promise of a new creation that Isaiah again and again talks about. And imagine when we are there in that new creation. We will look around us at the world around us. We will have these faint memories of the pains of this world. And we will see how God has transformed creation itself. Wherever we look, we will see how things have been transformed. And it will shout out to us God's covenant love for us, his utter commitment to us. The creation around us will be the sign of the covenant. And so here we see that God's word has come down from heaven and will accomplish his purpose. Our ways are wicked, but God's ways are so much higher. He is determined to have compassion on his people despite what we're like. Nothing will stop his words. So let me ask, have you applied chapter 55 to your heart? Don't miss out on the ultimate special offer of all time. Don't think it's too good to be true. Seek Christ the Lord while he may be found, for he will have compassion on us. We may think, well, I've tried to find happiness in so many wrong places. We may think my life is too messed up. We may think I'm too much of a lost cause. But God's ways are higher. He won't let our wickedness thwart his purposes. The Old Testament church of Jerusalem was so messed up that God had sent them into exile. It looked like it was all over, but God had promised, and God's word never fails. I mean, the opening words of verse 12, for you shall go out in joy, are the words of people being set free from slavery in Egypt, set free from exile in Babylon. But here it's not talking about physical being set free. I mean, trees don't really have hands that clap. It's talking about being spiritually set free. God is so determined to bring us into this future. He has set us free from the problem of our hearts. If only we turn to Christ. And so as we come to the end of our current sermon series going through Isaiah, we see that God's servant has come to feed us and to free us. He's come to feed us by speaking his word into our hearts. He's come to free us by freeing us from what our hearts are like. And he must do both to bring us into God's new creation forever. He wants to bring us into deep and real satisfaction forever. And so chapter 55 holds the promise of true satisfaction. All we have to do is to cling to Christ and his promises, and God's power will do everything else. So let me finish saying, if you don't feel this true satisfaction at the moment, then my advice to you is this. This week, read a couple of verses of Isaiah 55 each day and pray one thing, that God make me satisfied in Jesus. Amen.